Welcome each one this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to see lots of visitors here. We've heard many inspiring thoughts already this morning about Easter and all that. Brother Kenny kind of introduced the subject and also the Sunday school. My title this morning is, Let This Cup Pass From Me, Nevertheless, Not As I Will, But As Thou Wilt. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for sunshine in our hearts also. Thank you for peace. Thank you for sins forgiven. Thank you for each one here this morning. Pray your spirit would be here, especially today. And as we remember your death and suffering and resurrection, just speak to us as only your spirit can as we look into your word, in Jesus' name. I was inspired with that one song we sang too. Song 120 in the Christian hymnal. Kind of went along with some of the thoughts I was thinking. I was out after the morning after that storm we had, and it was just peaceful. It was maybe a little chilly yet, but the sun was out, and the meadowlarks were singing, the cattle were resting, the geese were honking. And I was like, what does that have to do with Easter? But this song kind of says what I was thinking. It says, awake, O earth, thy many voices raise, and let the echoing hills repeat the note of praise. Let all the isles rejoice, let seas take up the strain. Christ from the dead hath come, he lives again. Awake, O earth, forget the hour of gloom, when in thy shuddering breast thy maker claimed a tomb. Put off thy wintry robes, for garb of joyous spring, crown thee with lilies fair to greet the risen king. That's kind of the thoughts that were inspiring me. It's a little like springtime when Christ comes into our hearts and gives us forgiveness. And every Christian here knows what I mean by that. It's like it says, put off thy wintry robes. In a way, Christ was in a tomb in each one of our hearts. And when we let ourselves be cleansed by him and believe in him, it's like Christ comes out of that tomb and we can live. Let's turn to Mark 10:32. This is Christ prophesying of his own death and resurrection. Mark 10, verse 32. When you think about this subject of Christ's death and resurrection, it is so big that you almost feel guilty. You can't cover it all. There's no way possible, especially in one morning. But we just want to read a few scriptures just to inspire us with what actually did happen. Mark 10:32 says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And this is Christ talking to his own disciples. And did you notice there it said, he'll be delivered unto the chief priests. This is a religious people. And they'll condemn him and hand him over to the Gentiles. So the whole world was against Christ, really. Except his followers, of course. And that was Christ telling them beforehand. And we know how it didn't really sink into them till later what this was all about. I don't think they quite got it until later. So the points to my sermon are Jesus' suffering and death, Jesus' resurrection. We'll look at them very briefly. And then the different choices humans have made and still are making today concerning Jesus. what Jesus' resurrection means for the Christian today and death conquered. I don't know if we'll have time for all of them, but we'll start anyhow. Jesus' suffering and surrender, Matthew 26. I'm going to read some of this without a lot of comment, probably, but I don't think it's right to not read just the simple stories that we find here. Matthew 26, 36. And like Dennis was saying about the book of Ruth, how it was fairly quite a story. And when you think about this story, it is very dramatic too. Very heart-wrenching, some of it, and then very amazing. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into the place called Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. I realize Kenny read same scripture in a different book, in the book of Luke. But it is quite a story, quite a struggle we read about there. And I want to read some verses in Isaiah, because to understand how big this struggle was, I think we need to realize what Christ had on his shoulders. Isaiah 53, and these are very common verses too, but I think to realize and to be thankful, like we were just hearing about, we have to remember what Christ did for you and I. Isaiah 53, verse 4. And let's remember the verses we just read, how Christ was in the garden, and these verses we're going to read now, this is what was on his shoulders. This is what was on his thoughts. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And let's skip down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So when you think of Christ in the garden, in Matthew there, this is what was on his shoulders. He had our griefs, our sorrows, on his mind, on his shoulders, on his heart. He had our iniquities on him. Can you imagine? We can't imagine, but we can imagine how every one of us knows what guilt feels like, when anybody that's old enough to know what that feels like. Guilt is just a weight. It's terrible. And we can't, you know, it's with us all day. If we have done something wrong, it's heavy. And I can't even imagine the weight that was on Christ's shoulders, on his heart. It says he carried. No, it says the Lord hath laid on him iniquity of us all. He carried our sorrows. So the whole world's sorrows, all of our griefs, and here Christ is in the garden with this heavy weight on him. And he's a man. Don't ever forget, he's a man. He's God and man, but we can't explain that totally, but he was a man, just like you and I, with feelings as a human. And there he is praying, and this prayer isn't just a, you know, like we pray sometimes. We have a burden. We all have burdens. And we pray, please, God, can you take this away? And that's just one little burden of ours. This is Christ carrying the whole world's burdens and sorrows. And he really wants a way out of this. He prays three times. Can I somehow not have to go through this? But there was no other way. No other way to save us. Then, like Kenny read in Luke 22, it says, there appeared an angel unto him to strengthen him. But his grief was so great, like it says in Luke there, that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. I don't think any one of us knows what that's like, to be in that terrible shape, that much grief and stress. The medical interpretation of this is the phenomenon is linked to a rare condition where extreme fear or stress causes capillaries surrounding sweat glands to rupture, mixing the blood with sweat. So, to the extreme of grief is all I'm going to say. None of us knows what that's like. That tells us how human Christ was. Okay, let's read some more scripture, Matthew 27. This is talking about Christ's crucifixion and death. I'm not going to read a lot here, but Matthew 27, verse 24. Most of us know this story from start to finish, but we're just going to skip in at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, this is most of the way through his Christ trial, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on his scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went, came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments upon them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set over his head his accusation written, This is the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise all the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others. himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Very mocking words. And you know, Christ knew all this in the garden. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew how it was going to play out. He knew everything. He knew the mocking that was going to come. He knew the terrible pain. And he knew his death. You know, you look at that verse there, verse 35, it just says, "And they crucified him." Not a very long descriptive story there. But that simple little sentence was a very, very cruel death. I believe it was long, I should have checked this again, but I believe it was not out in the back pasture, way out back where nobody saw him. It was out front, maybe along a highway. People passed by out in the hot sunshine. There Christ hung in shame. And to add to that, Jesus wasn't just a common person. He was a sinless, guiltless, innocent man hanging between two thieves. And they crucified him. And then sat down there and watched. And then they threw this in his face. "Why don't you do something for yourself? Come down from the cross. You saved others. Let's see your power now." And I'm sure that only added to the shame and pain in Christ's heart, because he knew why he was doing this. He knew he had the pain of the world on his shoulders. There's a verse that says Jesus learned obedience by his death on the cross. I don't know what all that means, but he endured a lot for us. And I'm not going to spend any more time on that. I'm going to go to the resurrection now. Matthew 28, 1 to 10. Let's look at that. And you realize that story in the garden, the crucifixion, the trial, all that was very sad, very... It seemed like the world was falling in on the disciples and Christ. Christ was just helpless. He didn't do anything to defend himself. And then he died. But you go to Matthew 28 and the story just absolutely switches. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." What a wonderful end to a story. And the story isn't over there. We still are living that story. The story changes from helpless, crucifixion, trial, all that, to power. Like, Jesus is released now. There's a great earthquake. The angel descended and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. There's just something powerful about that. Like, he's just disgracing all of men's cruelty and all that. Just roll that stone back and sit on it. There's something about that that just talks of power. And I like a couple things I noticed here. It says, for fear of him, the keepers did shake. And the ladies that came to there, they were a little afraid too. But do you notice what the angel said to them? It says, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus. I like that. And then it says later on, Jesus says the same some of the same words. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. That's Christ's message to us today, I believe. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus. That's Christ's message to us as Christians or anyone that's seeking Christ. Fear not. You know, and it reminds me of how Christ came to this earth. Didn't the angels say the same thing? Fear not. That's Christ's message to us, to the whole world. Fear not. Seek me. I have the answers. I came to save you. Okay, let's look at the different choices humans have made and still are making concerning Christ. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2. Verse 10. It says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So we think of how Christ suffered, how he lived, first off. He didn't live a rich life. He lived a servant's life, going around serving people, healing them. And before that, we talked earlier in some other service about how he was just a simple carpenter. He didn't live a life out in the front until he started preaching. Then that was the last 3 years of his life, I believe. But he lived a poor life. He didn't live a life that was amazing in the world's eyes. And I believe in these verses here, he's calling us to the same kind of a life. It says, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we will reign with him. If we believe, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. But we need to believe and follow and suffer, not in the exact same way he did, but we need to be willing to suffer and follow his footsteps. Men choose either no repentance, no faith, no suffering, no surrender, but also they pick no life, no inner life. Or you can choose suffering, surrender, and life. There's really only two choices to life. But as Christians, we have chosen belief, trust, surrender, and life that comes through that. I want to look at a couple examples of men that chose their path. And it's men in this story of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. I want to look at Pilate a little bit. Pilate's choice concerning Jesus. Matthew 27. We read one of these verses already, I believe, but Matthew 27. Verse 22. We know how the trial went. There was back and forth between two different leaders. And Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. What was Pilate doing there? Pilate was trying to, he's a politician, he was trying to find some middle ground, some agreement, something. He knew Christ was innocent. He knew what to do. But he finally said, he didn't want to, he saw a tumult was being made. He's like, I want to keep the peace somehow here. I'm going to wash my hands and say I have nothing to do with this. And he was actually choosing what to do with Jesus. There's no one of us that can wash our hands of Christ. There's not a person in this world that can say, I'm not going to choose what to do with Christ. Christ is a person, is a the person. No one can say, I'm not going to make a decision. Everyone makes a decision about Christ. And that's something encouraging to think about as you think of witnessing to the world. Like we heard a little bit earlier, how the conscience speaks to them. And every person that has a good mind is making a decision about Christ. And that's something we can, a basis we can work from, I believe, in witnessing. There is no middle ground. We can't be like Pilate and say, I'm going to wash my hands, I'm innocent. Not possible. What did Judas do with Jesus? We know that, we didn't read that, but we know what happened with Judas. Maybe I should just read that. Same chapter, Matthew 27, verse 38. No, it's not the right one. In the first part of the chapter, verse 3, it says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So here's another man that did something with Christ. And did you notice Pilate said he was innocent? Judas says, again, he's innocent. They knew it. They knew the truth. We know the truth today. Judas basically sold Christ for money. And I don't think shouldn't be lost on us. That story is there for a reason. And did you notice also that there's two thieves involved? In this whole story, Christ's crucifixion, there was three thieves involved. Judas, and then the two thieves hanging by his side, by Christ's side. Is there any significance in that? I believe there is. It says in John 12, verse 6, about Judas, it says, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So Judas's life, he had already made his decision about Christ, I believe, back a ways. He was following Christ, looking good. He was being Christ's disciple on the outside, right? But he was carrying the money around and being a thief. So in a sense, he had already made his decision about Christ. He loved that bag of money. That was where his heart was. But look where it got him. He went out and hanged himself. He had made his decision about Christ. He was following as a hypocrite. And when it came down to the crunch, he sold Christ for a bag of money. Terrible. But I don't think that should be lost on us. That's not so far from each one of us. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I don't believe that has changed. Can you imagine Jesus thinking about that, thinking about Judas, thinking about everyone down through time that would sell him for a bag of money? I'm sure that made his sorrow even heavier. Picture Jesus looking down from the cross on my life, on your life, on our business life, talking about money. It's spread out in front of him, nothing hidden. Our motives, our dreams, our desires, our life's passions. What does my life look to Christ? What does your life look like? It's a challenge. Let's not sell Christ for a bag of money. Let's look at the penitent thief. And this is a bright spot in the story, I believe. What did he do with Christ? Luke 23. Says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, or I'll just go 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Isn't that a wonderful story? Two thieves, and this is, we could liken this to all humanity. We're either one thief or the other. We're either saying, save us. If you're so great, save us. But the other thief says, look, I'm guilty. We're guilty. And here it is again. He said Christ is innocent. It says this is our reward. We're condemned for a reason. But Christ is innocent. He confessed his own sin. He declared Christ to be sinless. And he had a wonderful faith and cried out to Christ. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That means he had faith that Christ was who he said he was. Amazing. And I think he actually changed his mind on the cross. Didn't it say earlier that they were both casting this in his face? They were both mocking him. But this one saw, he believed. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Very simple. What a simple testimony, what a simple conversion, but what a profound difference. Eternal difference. In reality, every person today is the same, in the same position as the thief on the cross. We're going to die one day. We choose. We can either die saved or unsaved. We can either believe Christ or not believe. We can either believe, repent, and follow, or we can hang on to our pride and die that way. We need to own our guilt like he did, call on Jesus for mercy, and then live for Jesus. I have every reason to believe that if that thief would have been able to come down off the cross, he would have lived a changed life. That's us. We had that chance to come down. We had that chance to walk away from our death penalty. Let's live in thankfulness. Let's live for Christ. So we're going to look at the meaning of Jesus' resurrection for the Christian today. I want to read just a little bit about Barabbas. Barabbas no doubt rose the morning of his scheduled execution and felt a sense of consuming dread. He knew how the Romans dealt with criminals like him, and they had an agonizing, humiliating death all planned. What Barabbas didn't know that morning was that he would live to see another day, because someone would save his life and take his place at Calvary. Jesus understood Barabbas' anguish. He understood because he had thought it himself. He had wept, sweated, and begged. If only there was another way, but there was not. The Roman governor Pilate tried to secure Jesus' release, but the people who brought him in for trial weren't having it. Given the choice between sending the vicious criminal Barabbas to his death or sending Jesus, they chose Jesus. We don't know what Barabbas did following his release, but surely for the remainder of his life, he remembered Jesus as the one who died in his place. You should think of Jesus in exactly the same way. Jesus came to earth and died to save you from the penalty of your sin. When you think of Jesus, don't just remember him as a teacher whose example has changed your life. Honor him as the one who died in your place. Let's look at the meaning of Jesus' resurrection for us today a little bit. John 12. Verse 23. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." That thought of except a corn of wheat fall into ground, I think Christ was talking about himself and us in that same verse. It says the Son of Man should be glorified. He's talking about his death and resurrection. But that's the same way with us today. We have to die to our old self to actually become a Christian, become a follower of Christ. I want to read Matthew 19. I found this interesting. I didn't really notice it before. Matthew 19, 27. It says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." That word regeneration there, I found interesting. It means spiritual rebirth, spiritual renovation. And notice how it says it there, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration will be rewarded. So in other words, are we following Christ's footsteps? He went through that terrible experience, died for us, rose again. We can't die for ourselves, but we can follow Christ's example of dying to herself and living again through his work. And I just like that thought of spiritual rebirth, not just a thought, it's a reality. Spiritual rebirth, spiritual renovation. God wants to do that in each one of our hearts. And it's a lifelong thing, I believe. It starts out that way, we're born again. It's a miracle, and a miracle continues, I believe. And that word is one more time in Titus 3. We won't look at that right now, but it's only one more time in the Bible that it means that, in Titus 3, verse 4 to 7. But let's continue with the thoughts of what it means to Christ's resurrection means to us. I'm going to look at Romans 6. verse 1. Thinking of suffering with Christ, for Christ, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And it keeps going, saying how that we don't have to be in bondage to sin. Christ has saved us from that bondage. So as genuine Christians this morning, thinking of Christ's death and resurrection, his sorrow, his him bearing our sorrows, our griefs, and then hanging on a tree for us, for you, for me. Let's think about that and let it sink in, because I believe how we think about that, how we believe about that, makes a huge difference in how I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to treat Christ's sacrifice as an unlimited Visa card in my back pocket that I can just pull out and use. I'm not going to use that sacrifice that way. Yes, his grace is unlimited, absolutely. Saved to the uttermost. But I'm not going to go ahead and keep sinning because God's grace is so amazing. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to follow him in the life he has planned. 1 Peter talks about he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And ceasing from sin does not mean I'm going to achieve perfection in this life, doesn't mean that, but rather a person is willing to suffer rather than disobey God. He's chosen to make a clean break with sin. Chosen to live a life that is not dominated by sin. Christ gave us that power. John 7, 37, 38, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Okay, let's look in closing at a few verses that death conquered. Let's look at some verses in John chapter 5. And this could be a whole topic all by itself, how Christ conquered death. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me, that on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. So very simple, there's the plan again. Believe and have life. Believe in Christ's work and have life. Very simple and very amazing. Chapter 6, verse 40. It says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him again. I will raise him up at the last day. So if we believe, we're all going to die sometime unless Christ comes back. But it says here that Christ is going to call, and everyone that believed in him will raise up from the dead. 851. John 8:51. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." That's a wonderful thought, a wonderful promise. In 11:25, I just like these simple statements, these simple promises to believers today. Jesus said under, this is talking to Martha, I believe, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" We won't experience the second death. We won't experience the condemnation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 yet. First Corinthians 15:55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Thank you for your attention. Let's keep trusting in Christ, the one that saved us.